All right, we've got that. And you too. Thank you, Bob, for taking care of those announcements. Linda Cox gave me a note. That's Spanky, who just got a liver. Ann is heartless. She said, Spanky, did you get that new liver? He said, yeah. I said, you want some onions with that? Don't say that to somebody in the hospital. But we have a tendency to all think of ourselves, and we're so happy that Spanky got a liver that we forget that he had to get it from somebody else. And Linda just handed me this, said, please read this, and Beaver, please have the church pray for Gary, the donor of the liver. Pray for his family, that God will give them strength during their loss. Because, of course, anytime you have something like that, someone had to pass away to get it. We're not sorry he passed away, but we are sorry. We are glad that there was a liver for Spanky to have. And he's doing well. They cut him down here and over here and put silver staples in him. It must have been 300 in him. And he showed me, he had to show off his scar. I said, what's that? He said, that's my Mercedes star. That I'm going to bill them for advertising. So you got to love him for that. So we're glad you're here. Got anybody here for the first time? Somebody asked you to come, or left over from last night, whatever it was. Yeah, got some up here. Good. Thank you. And Brenda's here. Somebody lied, told her I talked about her last week. That's Brenda right there. No way Brenda's mean. She's beautiful and sweet. It wasn't me said anything. And this morning, my wife always bothers me saying, what you going to preach on? And I never have a title. Larry likes titles. So I think I'll hang myself. It's Judas. And she'll all say, what you going to preach on? And I never know, because I just do expository preaching, which is find the right scriptures I think the Lord would have us talk about and then expound the scriptures, tell you what they mean. But this morning we're going to preach on a sure thing, on assurance. And a sure thing is, everybody likes a sure thing, don't they? Just everybody enjoys that. And there was a fellow who was going to make a deal with God, which you can't do. Needed some money. He said, I'm going to win this lottery. It's up to $250 million. I'm going to win this thing. So every day he prays to win the lottery, to win the lottery. He said, I'm going to start wearing a cross. I'm going to wear one of them. He wore it every day. He got him a hood to wear, like the Muslims do. It's covered up. Be no temptation to anybody. Wore that. And then he said, I just got to lock this thing in. I'm going to fast. I read where the Lord fasted for 40 days. I'm going to do that. So he fasted for 40 days. Of course, dropped dead at the 40th day. And got to the gate and said, St. Peter, you know how bad I needed that money. Said, I read the Bible three times a day, went to church three times a week. I wore that cross. I wore that outfit. I prayed every day. I did everything you're supposed to do. Then I fasted 40 days. And now I'm dead. What went wrong? And St. Peter looked at him and said, did you buy a ticket? Said, don't come to me if you didn't buy a ticket. So we got a sure thing, but a better sure thing than that this morning. We're going to talk about, if you brought a Bible, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, we'll begin at verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And Charlie Daniels is going to be in the movies. Went up and had a interview there. They turned Mary down. I asked what kind of movie it was. Now I know. The horror movie. And what's the name of it? One Tree on a Hill. What is it going to be? One Tree Hill. Going to be about a basketball team in North Carolina. And Charlie's going to be on that thing. So that'll be good. And I said, if you want to make a character movie, you bring them 60 miles south. We can load them up with characters. Woo! We got them going on here. All right, if you brought a Bible, you turn to Romans 8:28. We're glad you back, Paul. Paul been sick. And we will pray and then we'll expound the scriptures. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for another beautiful day. And we thank you for the rain, no flowers. We appreciate that. We thank you for this place that you let us proclaim the word of God in. And those who come either on purpose or think they came by accident, it'll be all the same because I've found the word of God is preached. The darkness goes away. And the light comes on. If you'll sit there long enough, you'll find out the glorious reality of the salvation of Jesus Christ. As always, I ask you to remove me from this place, that you be heard, that anything I say that should be forgotten would be, and all that should be remembered. Please have it be that someone here can find a Savior this day, or if we are just planting a seed, have someone else water it. And then you give the increase. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen. What you got, honey? All right. Thanks for all the cards and gifts to Ann, she said. And nothing makes her light up and get a card from you. Those were so nice that you sent. We appreciate that. Marilyn Hadley, the mayor, is right here today. I meant to mention Marilyn. Where are you, Marilyn? Paul's in the... She was there. Where did she go? She back in the back? Okay. We're glad that she's here. And Big Jim told me, said they opened a bar next to his place on 17, and it's a wife-swapping bar. I said, well, will you take one without a gallbladder for two short blondes? And he said, no, that's not it. And told me what they were doing, and in his kindness, Big Jim said they're having their grand opening week after next. So he's invited 150 motorcycle friends down for another grand opening at his place. There'll be motorcycles and filled up, and they won't do a whole lot of swapping with the motorcycle group, because you touch one of their wives, you are a dead man. So that ought to be interesting. If that don't work, we'll get Marilyn to make a few calls down there. It's sad that somebody would even have that thought, let alone to open a place of such thing in our town, isn't it? See, verse 28 in Romans, chapter 8. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or peril of the sword? As it's written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. As you go about deciding what to preach and ask for the guidance of the Lord to help you, it comes through the email. We have so many people in distress and so many people who are suffering, and sometimes you get to the point where you wonder, is God taking a nap or really going to help you, or what? You want to knock on his door and you think maybe he's lost control, but he hadn't. We got so many people with cancer, so many people with one lady had two little babies, twins, and both of them were afflicted, and how sad. And she'll go through life raising them, which is a blessing. She'll get out of that, just like Bradley's mother does. But there's so many sad things happen that we hear about and that you'll see on the email. And I get other calls other than that, that people are just brokenhearted and families breaking up and sicknesses coming and jobs being lost and all the things that are normal to life and seem to persecute us. But somebody said the Great Depression was in 1929. I'm going to tell you the Great Depression begins the day you lose your job. That's the Great Depression. That is the depression when you don't have any money, when you don't have anything to eat, when your car payment's due and all of these things. And it's not, people want to blame themselves a lot of times, and we want to assure you that you don't do that. That it's not God getting even with you. If he's going to get something to you, it'll be a whole lot worse than losing your job. I promise you that. You will know if it's him. He'll get your attention by tapping you on the shoulder. And then he's got a little switch he'll switch your little legs with. And I promise he's got a 2x4 he'll hit you right here with. I have seen that too close to want to talk about. And you don't want to go there. Now we know that all things, whatever they are, work together for good to them that love God. I hear people who aren't in the church, who aren't believers, who will say that to comfort somebody, and they'll say, it's okay, everything's going to be all right. You don't know that. Hallmark cards can tell you that. That doesn't mean anything either. It's when somebody who knows and knows you love God and knows you're abiding by what the Scripture says and you are a believer and a child of God, then anything that happens to you, don't question that one thing. It is leading ultimately to a purpose that God has. Don't try to figure it out. You can't. You aren't God. You're trying to figure with a finite mind. He has set his purpose with an infinite mind. The two don't even go together. It's like a child of four trying to do algebra. It's not going to happen. And God said, I will take care of my own. I am your shepherd. I'm your good shepherd. I will clothe you. I will feed you. I will see to your needs. I will take care of you eternally. And when you're a believer, you believe that. Because you see, what we know is the good that it leads to goes beyond this world. We get so tied up in this world, you'd think we were going to stay here. This is not a permanent address for you. It's temporary. If you're a Christian, you're going somewhere else. It's temporary. If you're not, you're going somewhere else too. And the address that we have later and the time that's going to be spent later, and that's why the Bible says your life, which some of you think you old, that's some folks here 80 and 82 and 85 and all up in there, and you know, we begin to think that's old. Your life is a vapor, the Bible says. They're just and gone. It's like the grass that withereth overnight, gone. Just a little flower that blooms, boom, gone. First wind comes along, it's gone. That's your life, according to the Bible. That's no time, according to the Bible. You were made by God for an eternal purpose. You were made by God to live eternally. His purpose, which we will discuss here, in making you is to bring you to him and for him to have fellowship and bless you eternally. That's his purpose. And he will see that his purpose is done, but you have to cooperate. That's why I told you the story about buying the ticket. And if you don't have one, you better buy one this morning. The good we're talking about here is the ultimate good. We had a call this week from someone, and I know for a fact they live in a little beat-up trailer on the top of a mountain, and they have no running water, and they don't have anything. A little old raggedy car, they go down to the stream and get water and bring it up and put it in a washing machine. They don't have electricity, but at least you can do the clothes like you used to. Very often there's nothing to eat. She's in the church 3 times a week. Everybody will come Sunday morning. The crowd will cut to 25% Sunday night. They only have 11 in the church. But she'll be there Sunday night and it won't be but 7. You can cut it again for Wednesday prayer meeting. It won't be but 4, but you can bet she'll be one of them and generally has to walk. And all she can tell you on the phone is not her troubles. I knew about these. She didn't mention them. She just said, just want to call and tell you how good God's been to me. Just want to tell you how good the Lord is and what he's done for us. And I can't get over the fact that he'd let me be a child of his. And I'm one of the ones who's going to be free, and I'll see him someday. I said, could we record this? We'll just play this Sunday. Somebody calls like that. You see, that's somebody with a heavenly vision who doesn't understand when you say life is all and they're gone and it's goodbye to them. No, it isn't. I don't go to many funerals where I have to wish people goodbye, because when they call me, it's generally a Christian who's died. Sometimes it isn't. We don't say goodbye. We say later. See you later. Goodbye's for somebody you're not going to see again. Goodbye's somebody without a purpose applied by God. Goodbye's for somebody who is not eternal. Children of God aren't that way. He says in verse 29, for whom he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now we go to battle with a lot of the Presbyterians over that. They want to teach you, and it's an error that's been perpetrated in the church for hundreds of years, that predestination means some people are chosen to go to heaven and some are chosen to go to hell, and that is a lie from the pit of hell. If that was true, there'd be no need for evangelism, there'd be no need for churches, there'd be no need for missionaries, there'd be no need for witnessing, there'd be no need for anything other than God picking the ones on one side and picking the ones on the other. He said God is no respecter of people, no respecter of persons, and if you are going to be with him for eternity, you're going to have to choose him. He left the choice to you. What a God. Offered it, gave it to you, made it free, and said, take it or leave it. But you have to make that decision. You have to choose to be saved. And it's sad. I've been to war with many people who do that. They'll say, well, I was baptized when I was 6 months old. You didn't know if you was baptized or wet your pants at 6 months old. Baptism is for people who have made a profession of faith, recognized their sinners, repented of such, and invited Jesus Christ into their life as personal Lord and Savior. Then you qualified to be baptized, not to be saved, to be announcing to the world that you are now a blood-washed, born-again son of the living God. I'm telling you the truth. That's the first question I asked a couple of people that knocked on my door Friday. Hello, who are you with? Jehovah's Witnesses. I said, fine, I got a question for you. Are you a blood-washed, born-again son of the living God? Will we? I don't know will we's. Are you a born-again, blood-washed son of the living God? Because if you're not, you have no information for me on religious-wise. All you got is that cult message you're going to try to give me and I'm not going to take. Didn't last long, and some of us got loud. It makes me mad. And you're supposed to be kind and try to witness to them, and I can't. I'll have to pray about that. But you come and get in my face about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to get on your case. We're going to go to war and into the street if we have to. But you're not going to come and demean the exalted position of somebody that died for me. Ain't going to happen. I'm street preacher. Somebody up the street said, you're a good street preacher. I said, thank you. Wonder if you'd like me in the building. You know, I'm telling you. One of my best friends here, young lady, said, you know so-and-so I bring to church? Yeah. Well, her friends are trying to get her not to go. They want her to go to a real church. I said, what, does she need rest? Does she need some sleep? Yeah. I can point you 4 or 5 not far from here. They'll put you right, boom. 10 minutes, you'll be out of there. Why? Because they put that book down 2 minutes later to pick it up. People say, how do you get 300 people to come down there in the hot sun with no air conditioning and no soft seats and no nothing? I said, we preach the Bible. I said, is that all? What do you mean, is that all? That is all. It's the end of it. And if you're not going to preach the Bible, open a restaurant in your church and send the money to the missionaries who will. Do some good. Help somebody. Old story goes, I love to tell it, little old lady in Western Tennessee Granny won a dog food contest. Had a dog and looked at the label, entered and sent it in, and doggone, she didn't win. They called her. It's a trip to Paris. She said, "Where's Paris? Isn't that in Texas?" They said, "No, that's Paris, France, honey." She said, "Where's that?" I said, "Well, that's way across the ocean." She said, "Oh, I wouldn't go there." Now, well, Granny, you've never left town, never been out of the county, never had a vacation. Go on. So they talked her into it. Got on that jet, landed at the airport, put her in a fine hotel, and gave a piece of paper. She said, "What's that?" Said, "That's your itinerary." She said, my what? Said, "Your itinerary." She said, "What is that?" She said, "Well, that's where we're going to go during the week, places we're going to visit, so you can kind of get your head ready and you know, whatever you want to do." Okay, so she looks the first morning, and they're going to what she said is the Louvre. "So what's the Louvre?" Said, "Well, that's the Louvre, ma'am. That's a famous museum, world famous." She said, "Museum, isn't it where they keep old stuff?" Said, "Yes." Said, "Lord, we got so many old people in our church. That's all I need to do, see some more old stuff. I ain't going." So she didn't go. Next, they were going to see the formal gardens just outside Paris. Been there for years. A horticultural beauty. She said, "Aren't these flowers?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Honey, I got so many flowers on the side of the mountain that I live behind. That's all I need to do is go see some flowers." "No, I ain't going." So they were going two or three other places, and she wouldn't go. But Friday, it said the Notre Dame Cathedral. She said, "Cathedral." I said, "Isn't that a church?" She said, "Yes, ma'am, that is a church. It may be the world's most famous church." She said, "Well, I'll go to church. Let's go." Got on the little bus, and on the way, the guy announcing, you know, the tour guide, he begins to talk about the Notre Dame Cathedral, give some history on it, and talk about the flying buttresses, and said, "Are there any questions?" And an engineer on the bus wanted to know about the flying buttresses, because it's an unusual thing. And the guy explained it very well, and that was it. And they got off and were going into church and got in what they call the anthrax. Down here we call it front of the church. He got up there and he began to talk and said, "Any questions?" And one man had a question about the steps and how many and all that. And Granny was getting up her nerve, and he went down and began to point out the different boxes where people seat the pews. They're closed doors and you can lock them. And they showed them where all the families, the rich families, the presidents, everybody had their own special family box through history. And he began to tell that and all, and she said, "That's right." Said, "Any questions?" And here come Granny. I said, "What is it, ma'am?" I said, "Is this a church?" "Yes, ma'am, it's the most famous church has ever been." She said, "I got a question." I said, "What is it?" I said, "How many people have been saved around here?" And he just ignored her. Went on, began to show the windows and tell about how they were hand-done and priceless, that during the Second World War, when the Germans were coming, they took all the windows out of the cathedral and in the middle of the night, and they took them to Switzerland, where they couldn't be stolen by the Nazis, because they knew they'd never get them back, and they were priceless. And he began to tell about the windows and how they put them back in and the value of them. And any questions? When's the last time anybody got saved around here? Ignored her. Went down to the front and had the big 24-karat gold altar in the background and the angels and, you know, all the things they have. Oh, it's beautiful. It's solid gold. It's gorgeous. It's priceless. He began to talk about that and got through. And Granny said, "What is it, man?" Said, "When the last time anybody got saved at this altar?" Ignored her. Talked about the tapestries going up the other side. Talked about the rug. Talked about the paint. Talked about the lights. And was ready to go. And Granny was right good size anyhow. She's a good Tennessee lady. Had a lot of cornbread and beans. And she said, "Son, come here a minute." "Yes, ma'am." He said, "I'm not getting on the bus till you answer my question." She said, "Well, ma'am, it's a tough question." She said, "I just asked one question. I asked it 10 times and you never answered me. And I'm asking one more time. When's the last time anybody got saved around here?" And he said, "Well, I'm not a religious man. I'm just a tour guide. And I know a lot about the church, but I couldn't say I know a lot about the religion here. But I understand your question. I've heard that term before. And I've been here 50 years, and as far as I know, and all the history I've studied, as far as I know, nobody ever got saved around him. Granny looked around one more time and said, close it. Got on the bus. See, Granny was right. You ain't going to preach the Bible and you're not going to reach people for Christ. Close it. What's the purpose? What's the point? To placate yourself and play a game. God has predestined not that people be saved, but that the believers will be unconditionally conformed to the likeness of Christ. He not only saved you from the penalty of hell, and when you're a new believer, that's exciting enough, and if that's all there was, it would be wonderful. But the God I serve and read about in this book is so good. He has said, I'll not only save you from your sin, I'll not only bear that for you and pay the price and keep you out of hell and keep you from being separated from me for eternity, but I'm going to bring you into my house. I'm going to let you fellowship with me forever and ever and ever and evermore. It's unending, son. You will live as long as I live with me. That's what I'm conforming you to. I laugh when I read that. And the next one, verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. And I laugh every morning, but every Sunday morning in particular, I'll get up and look in the mirror. And you know, I'm just like you, hair going every which way. You got to catch it before you can comb it. And then you're looking for your teeth to brush. And sleep's in your eyes, and you got no clothes on, and that's something to behold. And there you looking, and I always just give myself a big old smile and say, well, there he is, made in the image of God. That'll keep you humble. They say, what does God do? I imagine he's still working on me, because if he's going to make me the image of God, there's a long way to go. But isn't it good that he's going to conform us to the likeness of Christ, which means when we see him, Bible says when we see him, we shall know him because we shall see him as he is. That doesn't mean we'll recognize him. Of course you'll recognize him. He'll be the only one that ever holds in his hands. How you going to miss him? What it says to know him, it means we're going to really understand fully who he was and what he did for us when we see him. We will be given the mind of Christ. Bible says we have it now, but not in its fullness. Not in its fullness. And we will know him in his fullness. And some of you who think you're smart now and on the level that we deal on, you are. But when we get there, we're going to have the mind of Christ. We will know things that we didn't even know were and all about them. And the glories that he has for the believers who will put their faith in him, nobody can even tell you about. I wish we could. He called John in Revelation. He called old John. He'd run about 90 out on the Isle of Patmos. They tried to boil him twice. He wouldn't fry. So they put him on the Isle of Patmos, said, deal for yourself. You're alone. He said, not long. And the trumpet blew, and some voice behind him said, John, got some work for you, bro. Wrote the book of Revelation. Do you really think a 90-year-old man, half-starved, ridiculed, frail, been put in boiling oil, scorned everywhere he went, was set out there and, like the liberals will teach you, got a new pen and a blue horse tablet, and with his brilliant mind wrote the book of Revelation? Smartest man in, he can hardly read it, let alone write it. Had help from God. You see, the mind of God came to him and said, write, write unto the churches. This is what I want you to write. Boom, 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 boom. Exactly what to write. What he wrote was your future and mine. We talked a little bit about it last week. Talking about what's going to happen here, how the world's going to progress. And when things happen and we see it on TV, it's not a shock. We knew it was coming. Sam's your birthday today. Just thought about that, Sam. It was no surprise, was it, Sam? I mean, it's been the same thing ever since 61 years. This is the 62nd. Run up and say, Sam, guess what? Tuesday's your birthday is not exactly news. When God writes a book and says, I'm going to take you to live with me, but let me tell you where we're going, what we're going to do, how long it's going to last, and how things are going to be, I suggest you read it, heed it, and believe it. Because believe me, that's the way it's going to be. When the last days, not just the last days started when Jesus was born. We are in the last hours of the last days, believe me. Immorality is one of the big ones, what Jim was telling me. He said, can you believe that? A wife swapping club on Highway 17 in the middle of the Bible Belt. Can you imagine such a thing? I had a friend of mine. I jump around here at the shag clubs because that's where I grew up and I'm in there fishing. And I saw a friend of mine, and I said, what happened to your business in a certain town? I won't name it. You'd know who it was. Oh, well, it closed. I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. He said, but I'm going to open another one. I said, you are? He said, yeah, I'm going to open a strip bar, but it's in good taste. And I'm saying, excuse me? It's a strip bar, but it's in good taste. Oh, go ahead. Yeah. I mean, can you imagine the thinking of people? But see, we've gone from being an immoral country to an amoral country. There are no morals in our country anymore. We're at the bottom of the toilet. I'm waiting for God to flush it. And he's about ready to. Thanks to his long suffering, as he did when he put Noah and the family in the ark. And he said, Noah, sit in the door 7 days. I'm going to give them 7 more days to come in. That's a picture of the tribulation period, by the way. 7 years of the tribulation after the church is gone. People on earth, God is so good, even though they've totally turned their back on him and rejected him, he's going to give them 7 more years. They're going to be rough years, but he's going to give them 7 more years. Do you know how many are going to turn to him? Millions will. However, multiplied millions won't. Book of Revelation tells me at the end of the tribulation, when all those horrible things are happening on earth, and believe me, they're coming, the church won't be here. They don't bother me. But at the end of that, instead of falling on their knees and saying, Lord, we were wrong, you were right, we see it now, save me, it says they get in the caves of the earth and try to die and can't, but they won't call on God. Just like Pharaoh did. We went over the 10 plagues last week and told you the bad things that happened. I went over 8 or 10 things that don't happen in the tribulation. And people say, well, right. You'll learn. And I do have bad news for you today. If you're not a believer. If the Lord should take the church out this night, and the tribulation period should start, there's going to be the greatest revival that ever happened during the tribulation period. There'll be 144,000 Jewish evangelists, not Jehovah's Witnesses, knocking on doors. There'll be people turning to Christ by the millions because they'll see what they missed, understand it was him. But if you heard the gospel on this side of the rapture of the church, you will believe the lie, the Bible tells me, and will not accept Christ on the other side. I don't think I'd want to gamble with that. Why would you want to gamble with that anyway? Why would you want to make sure and have the blessed assurance we preach of today? And I love that old hymn of the church. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Why in the world would you put it off and put it off and put it off, and then one day they call me and say, Beaver, I hate to call you, but guess who died? We have a little meeting from us jitterbugs from the 50s. We meet over here in that corner on Friday morning. Some of them are 77 years old. Some of them are 75. Then we talk about the old times when we were down here, because if we try to do it to these new people, they don't know what you're talking about. They don't know the places, they don't know the people, they don't know the things. SOS is 10,000 people who weren't here coming back to talk about people they didn't know and things they didn't do. I don't know why they come. So we decided to get together and just have a little fellowship and fun down here, and we were laughing about the things that were happening. And I look at those faces, and some of them come here and some don't, and they know what I do. And I look at them and almost cry and say, why won't you come down there on Sunday? Why won't you come down there and just listen? They're going to call me one day and call your name, and what am I going to say? Other than you're dead. How am I supposed to comfort your family? Well, me and you both know you lost as a goose. I wouldn't be here talking to you and gathering up with you on Friday morning if I didn't love you, and you in my head, you in my memories, and I'm in yours, and we gather up because we love each other and want to share that fellowship and you know, expand. We don't lie. We expand on things that happen together. And we do that because we love each other. But if you really want to know how much I love you, show up here on Sunday and let me tell you. Because that's why I'm here. That's why God put me here. That's one of those things that God does that you don't know why and wonder if he lost his map getting you here. Bad things do happen to good people. You keep praying and keep going and keep trusting God, and he will work it out, believe me. Every one of you have your story. You remember the story used to come on about New York City, and they'd say, there are 8 million stories in this city, because everybody's got one. And I said, everybody you see has ups and downs. Everybody you see here has had success and failures. Everybody here has had hopes and dreams. And that beautiful girl that you love so much that now you curse when she left. That husband that you couldn't wait to marry and did all them crazy things to get him on the telephone and making him jealous and looking good and 8 pounds of makeup and blah, 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 boo, blah, boo. And you finally got him. Today you're saying, if I see him again, I'll kill him. Same person. We've all been there. All been there. Life's up, life's down, but you become a believer and you start studying the Word of God and you come and hear the Word of God preached. You can be assured, as we just read to you, that God has already predestined, meaning it's made it his purpose, which will not be stopped, to conform you to the image of his dear Son. What a God. What a blessing. What a future. What a gift. How can anybody hear about it over the age of 15? And look at their life, and a lot of lives now broken at 15. And not say there's got to be a better way. And come and find out with him who's already written it all down. He acts for the believer, not against him. Too many people have a picture of God as old man in the sky with a hammer getting ready to come down on you. And that's the way it works. He's a God in the sky with a hammer that knocked his nails into the hands of his Son for you. He's a God that will forgive everything you've done, everything you do, and everything you think. He knew you were going there before you did it. There's no news for God. Did it ever occur to you? Nothing ever occurred to God. He already knew it all. He just wants to conform you. I'm glad that that's a process and not instantaneous, because if it's instantaneous, I'm not in. I'm glad that you accept the Lord, and it's just like being dropped out in New York City when you're from the middle of the desert somewhere and never saw a building. All of a sudden, you're just amazed, and people talk about you about living forever, and God loves you and loves you personally, and you're going to live with him and be with him, and he's built you a home in heaven. He's going to set up a kingdom here, and you're saying, whoa, dude, hold it. I don't understand all this. Of course you don't. You're a baby. You got to be a baby, and then you grow. You see, and those of us who are still growing and will till we see him are so glad. I used to watch my daddy study this book, And I read about 4 hours a day. He'd read 14. And I'd say, "Do you not know it all yet?" Just teasing him. He said, "I have never picked that book up that I didn't learn something. Never." Say, "Well, I read it and can't make much of it." I understand. That's why you grow in the process of being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. First you get saved, accept him as Savior, have your sins forgiven, you get in his family, then he'll put you in the university of the Holy Spirit. And he tells you, if you were somewhere by yourself and just had this book and didn't have any teacher, that he would teach you. I believe that. I believe that because I've read a verse, I've read over and over and over and over, and it'll be time to expound upon it here. And I'll read it and say, "Never saw that before. Never knew that before." Was that an accident? No, because I don't come to that book that I don't say, "Lord Jesus, I'm going to study your word." I don't have to explain to you how dumb I am. You already know. But you said if I would study, you would teach you. If I would seek your face, you would show it. And that those who seek the Lord God with all their heart will know him. And that's going to be me. And I want you to show me today something I can tell somebody that will help them along their way and get them to turn to you. And I'll pick up that book and look. It won't be long. There to be something I hadn't seen. Something I didn't know, didn't learn in the college or seminary, never heard it preached, just there it was, and something tells you from that page, "Have a look at this, son." I said, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for teaching me." He gives us the assurance that he will never condemn us. Who is he that condemns? You see, the devil will fool you like he'll keep you out of condemnation. He can't. Only the Lord Jesus Christ is in control of condemnation. When he condemns you, you're gone. But he said, "If you believe on me, I'll never condemn you." It's right here. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. Yea, rather, that's risen again. Even death couldn't bother. Who is even to the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us? What did Jesus do? Prays for me. Prays for you. Sees it continually and everlastingly covered by his blood, and that forgiveness is there. And he is a consistent reminder to the Father, when my name is called, that when they've caught me in sin, the Lord Jesus said, "Yes, he did it." However, faithful. Just wanted to remind you, faithful. And then I have to try to condemn somebody else because I'm uncondemnable, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people worry that if you accept Christ, can you lose that? No, it wasn't your work, it was his. Like the man a while ago trying to work his way to win the lottery and failed to buy a ticket. Did about the right ticket, he didn't do nothing else. He automatically won. If I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, I ask you to forgive my sins, repent, walk in a new direction. I'm already in, and it's a work done by him that you can't undo. You might as well wait on the next hurricane and try to rebuild this place. I need a whole beach area with a hammer and a bucket of nails just to try to undo the work of Christ. You can't do it. You can't add anything to Calvary, and you can't take anything away from it. Once you understand that, you'll understand a little bit about the goodness of God and his assurance that once you're his, he's conforming you to the likeness of his Son. Verse 35 through 39 is the greatest testimony to the assurance of your salvation that you'll ever get. In a matter of just a few verses here, what God has done through the Holy Spirit in writing through Paul, who penned Romans. In these first few verses, he has covered everything in the universe, not just the earth. He has covered everything that was and ever shall be in a matter of one small paragraph. It's unbelievable. I read it over and over and over and over and over and over. If there's any doubt, once you've accepted the Savior, there's doubt. Once you've accepted the Savior, some people who get saved outright, they're not yes. Well, God kicked them out? No. Did you put your child out of the family the first time he fell down and you tried to teach him how to walk? Did you throw him out in the yard the first time to chew up when you gave him solid food and you don't chew them out? No, no. They pick you up, walk with you on a personal basis. So one day he conforms you the likeness of his son. Now you listen. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, no matter what kind of tribulation, no. Distress, and we get distressful situations, no. When.
The cross paved the way for freedom. Now we purchased our freedom.
My soul was shackled, I was in despair. The weight of the world had kept me there. The chains grew stronger every day. I owed a debt that I could not pay. Then I heard about a man from one of my friends, a man who could forgive and forget my sins. I opened my heart and he walked right in. Mercy and pardon he brought with him. He taught me all
the world can't know. Freedom that'll not let go. Freedom, all you need to know. The cross paved the way for freedom. Calvary purchased our freedom.
Long ago on a hill far away,
Calvary purchased our freedom.
They thought they had Jesus out of the way.
Calvary purchased our freedom.
Cross and they put him in a tomb.
Calvary purchased our freedom.
Satan laughed in the cold and gloom.
Calvary purchased our freedom.
Then the thunder of Jesus opened his eyes. The angel rolled the big stone aside. Jesus stood up and he walked right out. He broke sin's chains. Now I have to show.
To thank you, Bob, for taking care of those announcements. Linda Cox gave me a note. A Spanky, who just got a liver. Ann is heartless. She said, "Spanky, did you get that new liver?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "You want some onions with that?" Don't say that to somebody in the hospital. But we have a tendency to all think of ourselves, and we're so happy that Spanky got a liver that we forget that he had to get it from somebody else. And Linda just handed me this, said, "Please read this. And Beaver, please have the church pray for Gary, the donor of the liver. Pray for his family that God will give them strength during their loss." because of course anytime you have something like that, someone has to pass away to get it. We're not sorry he passed away, but we are sorry. We are glad that there was a liver for Spanky to have. And he's doing well. They cut him down here and over here and put silver staples in him. It must have been 300 in him. And he showed me, he had to show off his scar. I said, "What's that?" He said, "That's my Mercedes star." I said, "I'm going to bill them for advertising." So you got to love him for that. So we're glad you're here. Got anybody here for the first time? Somebody asked you to come. A leftover from last night, whatever it was. Yeah, got some up here. Good. Thank you. And Brenda's here. Somebody lied and told her I talked about her last week. That's Brenda right there. No way Brenda's mean. She's beautiful and sweet. It wasn't me said anything. And this morning, my wife always bothers me saying, "What you gonna preach on?" And I never have a title. Larry likes titles. So I think I'll hang myself. It's Judas. And she'll all say, "What you gonna preach on?" And I never know, because I just do expository preaching, which is find the right scriptures I think the Lord would have us talk about and then expound the scriptures, tell you what they mean. But this morning we're going to preach on a sure thing, on assurance. And a sure thing is, everybody likes a sure thing, don't they? Just everybody enjoys that. And there was a fellow who was going to make a deal with God, which you can't do. Needed some money. He said, "I'm going to win this lottery. It's up to $250 million. I'm going to win this thing." So every day he prays to win the lottery, to win the lottery. He said, "I'm going to start wearing a cross. I'm going to wear one of them." Wore it every day. He got him a hood to wear, like the Muslims do. It's covered up. Be no temptation to anybody. Wore that. And then he said, I just got to lock this thing in. I'm going to fast. I read where the Lord fasted for 40 days. I'm going to do that. So he fasted for 40 days. Of course, dropped dead at the 40th day. And got to the gate and said, "St. Peter, you know how bad I needed that money." Said, I read the Bible 3 times a day. Went to church 3 times a week. I wore that cross. I wore that outfit. I prayed every day. I did everything you're supposed to do. Then I fasted 40 days. And now I'm dead. What went wrong?" And St. Peter looked at him and said, "Did you buy a ticket?" Said, "Don't come to me if you didn't buy a ticket." So... we got a sure thing, but a better sure thing than that this morning. We're going to talk about, if you brought a Bible, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8, and we'll begin at verse 28. Romans 8, 28. And Charlie Daniels is going to be in the movies. Went up and...